We've been exploring the theme of joy, theme of rejoicing, found in Paul's letter to the Philippians. Probably nearing the end of that study. Probably the main point, the main focus, is that joy is connected to God. That all of us can and should know joy because we're involved with God. That we can know joy because we're in relationship with God. Joy is sourced in who He is, in His goodness, in His greatness, in His power, in His love. Our joy is sourced in what He does. He finds the lost. He saves. He keeps. He exalts. He raises up on high. He finishes what He started. So both in who He is and what He does, there's a source for us to know joy. And so we get the exhortation, rejoice in the Lord. Talked about that last week as just the arena, kind of the place that we are to rejoice. I very much want all of us to know joy in the Lord. That the Lord Himself would be the reason there is a wellspring of joy inside of you. That the Lord would be the reason that underneath all the happenings and circumstances and trials and victories of life, that underneath all, the Lord is the reason for you that there's great joy. And here, I just want to make one final comment. I think rejoicing in the Lord helps to right-size earthly life. That if you rejoice in the Lord, that will help you get all of the things of earthly life at the right size. It's a Goldilocks kind of thing, you know, that sometimes it's too big or sometimes it's too little. Joy will help you get it just the right size. You know, sometimes it's too hot or sometimes it's too cold. That rejoicing in the Lord will help you get it just right. You know, sometimes it's too much or too little. That joy, rejoicing in the Lord, helps get earthly life just exactly where it should be. So if you're a person who gets too high, or earth gets too big, when earth yields good and pleasant things, which sometimes it does, provided by the Lord's hands. But if you're a person who gets too high, or earth gets too big, when you get good and pleasant things coming your way. I mean, if you're the kind of person who says, I know true joy when I get a new thing. And give me a new boat, and I know true joy. Or if you know true joy when your child gets on the honor roll, and you get 3 stickers to put on the back of your car. You know, or you travel to some exotic destination that you've dreamed about for many years. You say, that's joy for me. Then rejoicing in the Lord can help you be able to say, you know, that's really good. That new thing, my kid on the honor roll, that place that we've wanted to go to and had an opportunity to visit, that's really good. But you know, it's not all that. It's nothing compared to the Lord. So it brings it down a little bit. On the other side, if you're a person who you get too low, or earth becomes overwhelming, when the earth yields hard, or when the earth yields disappointing. If all the wind goes out of your sails, if the new thing gets stolen. If all the wind goes out of your sails, if your kid doesn't make the team. Or you don't have enough money to do the fun thing. And so then you're too low and you're too overwhelmed. Then rejoicing in the Lord can make you know what? He's overcome the world. Be of good cheer. So rejoicing in the Lord can help us right size both all the things that happen and come our way, you know, during an earthly journey. I like the quote made by Karl Barth about joy in the Lord, and we'll put it up there on the screen. So here's the quote. Karl Barth says, joy for Paul was a defiant nevertheless, which he set like a full stop, against any resentment, self-pity, anxiety, or fear. Or you could make the list a bunch of good things too. Successes and victories. But Paul set joy like a full stop against anything that earth could throw at us or that might otherwise well up within us. I think that's well said. Joy for Paul is a defiant nevertheless. My prayer, my hope for all of us is that joy, that rejoicing in the Lord, would be for you a defiant nevertheless. That you can set against whatever happened last week, whatever's going to happen in the week to come, whatever's going to happen next year, that joy for you of life will always be nevertheless. Rejoice in the Lord always. So that's my last comment about rejoicing in the Lord. But joy in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord, is not an exclusive thing. That itself is kind of amazing and kind of neat. Joy for Paul was also connected to the Philippians themselves. And we want to conclude the study of joy in the letter to Philippians thinking a little bit about joy in fellow saints. Something that I hope all of us continue to think about, continue to pray about, continue to wonder about and ponder is something like this. What are these people in church around me supposed to mean to me? So look around. If you see some people in church around you, what are these people supposed to mean? What are they supposed to be to me? Is it simply, they seem like a nice, friendly group? But you can say that. You might visit Chicago and you say, everybody in Chicago was so friendly. Is that what the church is supposed to be like? Stephen's worked a month and a half at Raging Waters. They're a friendly group there. They're fun to work with. Is that what the people in church should be? Nice group. Fun to be with. They're really fun to worship with. You've got a bunch of people who are good and love to sing and can play. And man, it's just a really group. Fun to hang out with and worship. Or we like to do things together. There's some talented people, some people who know how to do stuff, and just to get together and do a project. Lots of fun. So what are these people who are in church supposed to be to me? For each one of us to ask that and ponder that. To answer that question of what are these people in church supposed to be to me, certainly we need the light of scriptures. We need the light of scriptures to shine on us. Probably many of you already know that one of the ways I wrestle with scripture is this. I ask myself the question, if it wasn't there for me to quote, if the scripture wasn't there for me to quote, what would I generate myself as far as from my own understanding, from my own experience, what words would I generate if I couldn't quote the words of scripture? Would I say the same things about the gospel that the Apostle Paul does? If Paul wasn't there for you to quote or for me to quote, would I say things similar to what he says? Would I give the same kinds of exhortations that are found in the New Testament? If they weren't there for me to quote, is that what I would, from my own understanding of things of the Lord, my own understanding of the gospel, my own experience, would I give the same type of exhortations? Would the world, would our opponents say of us what they said of New Testament Christians? One simple example. Paul talks about those who snuck in, false brethren who snuck in to spy out our liberty. One of my goals before I die is to have somebody sneak in here to spy out our liberty. And you don't have to be very astute to know people don't generally sneak into churches to spy out their liberty, right? Where does that happen? They're a bunch of rigid, bossy, legalistic folks who think they're right and nobody else has it together. That's what you see when you go into church. You don't seek liberty. If you want liberty, you wouldn't sneak into a church. But that's something that happened that Paul writes about. So would that happen to us? Might we encounter that? And for today, would we say of one another, what the scriptures say, if it wasn't there for us to quote, would we speak and talk of one another the way the scriptures speak and talk? So I just made a little list of some phrases from Philippians touching on what these people are to me. Again, this isn't exhaustive. I hope it's something that all of us just keep thinking about and keep pondering. So put up the next page there. These are just all from Philippians, just phrases, you know, that touch on, some shed some light on, like, what these people are to me. So my brethren, or cistern too, I suppose. So my brothers and sisters, you are all partakers of grace with me. Who are these people to me? They're all partakers of grace with me. Paul says, I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. He says, I have you in my heart. He says, I'm confident of the Lord's work in you. That's the passage, work that he began in you. I'm confident that he will complete it. He talks about your proud confidence in me. Brings that up, that the Philippians had a confidence that was proud in Paul himself. Simply, my beloved. He talks about himself being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith. You know, when you read that, you say, that reminds me what I said to Jordan last week. You know, I just told her I was being a drink offering poured out upon the sacrifice and service of her faith. I didn't even know it was in the Bible. And there it is. Paul was doing too. Paul says, longed for ones. And he says to the Philippians, you are my joy and crown. So again, just ask yourself, if those things weren't there for us to quote, would we say these things? Would you say these things about the people around you? Does that remind you of kind of like a list that, yeah, it sounds like lots of things that I've said to the people sitting around me? So here's just one verse from Philippians that I want us to think a little bit more about. It's the first verse of chapter 4. Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, whom I long to see, my joy and crown, in this way stand firm in the Lord, my beloved. And he probably goes on then to list a bunch of ways in which he wants them to stand firm in the Lord. But in this one verse, Paul says to the Philippians, he calls the Philippians my brethren. He says, beloved. He says that you're longed for. He says that you're my joy and crown. He says you're my beloved. In one verse. I mean, there's three my's. Well, that points to certainly it's personal. Certainly it's intimate. Certainly it's close. There's two beloveds. A lot of 1 Corinthians 13 stuff. 1 Corinthians 13 stuff in abundance. He says that they're longed for. Probably means he's thinking of them. Also means he has desires for them. Certainly some of the longing is just to be with them. But he longs for them. You can't do longing in a short amount of time. Did you know that? You know, I short for you. So he's thinking of them. They're in his mind. He has desires for them. He says, you're crowned. That the Philippians, it's an honor for him to be connected to them. They're like a crown, like a wreath, like an award. So it's an honor for him, but it's also, the Philippians reflect well on Paul. They're like Paul's pride and joy type of thing. They're an adornment to him. So probably that crown thing goes both ways. It's an honor given to Paul that he would have the privilege, honor of knowing them, but they also speak well of him. You want to know something about the Apostle Paul? Just look at the Philippians. They're his crown. So that's quite a bit of things that he says in just one verse. And he also says one other thing. Paul says that they are his joy. That the Philippians are a joy to Paul. He doesn't actually just say a joy, he just says the Philippians are joy. to Paul. And I want to just linger on that a little bit. In the Philippians, Paul knows delight. He knows enjoyment. He knows gladness. He knows affection. Probably all of those things. A really neat thing about joy is joy seems to range really well from small to big. Joy is comfortable having coffee at Starbucks, shooting the breeze about the Lakers. Joy does okay in that, just some small talk. I mean, if I asked you, knowing that Paul said to the Philippians, "You're my joy," if I asked you, do you think he would enjoy having coffee, you know, with them at Starbucks? He would say, "Well, of course he would. They're his joy." And they could be merry, they could be light, they could be playful with each other. Joy works well, you know, being playful and light and merry. So joy does well on the small end. But then joy also does well on the big end. You know, it can be connected to standing firm in the Lord. Be united in attitude and in spirit and in purpose. Remember, Paul says, make my joy complete by being united in spirit, being of one mind, of one attitude. So joy can be really large, too. It can be about ultimate things and most decisive and weighty things of life. And it ranges well from small to great. And Paul knows all those things in relationship to the Philippians. I think he knows joy in connection to the Philippians for two main reasons. There's joy there in being connected to the Philippians, because he knows they are connected to the Lord, and that's joy. He knows that he's connected to people in whom God has begun a work. He knows he's connected to people who are participants in the gospel. He's connected to people who are partakers of the grace of God. I don't know about you. I think it's helpful sometimes to sit there and, you know, Brenda, she's a participant in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she's here. It's pretty cool, right? I mean, she's a partaker of God's grace revealed in Jesus Christ, and she decided she was going to be here with us. That's pretty cool. And the work that God has begun in her, he's going to complete it. He's able to complete it. You can be confident that the work he started, he'll complete it, and she'll be to the praise of his glory. Pillar in the house of God forever. Brenda? Man, I got to talk to her afterwards to see how it's going so far, or something like that. So Paul has joy because he knows he's connected to people who are connected to God. It generates in him an understanding right out of the Psalms here that the saints are the majestic ones, and he delights in them. It is indeed joy to be connected to people whom God loves. Because the people that God loves, his love does not leave them unchanged. His love makes them beautiful. And so to realize that you're connected to people whom God loves and what his love's going to do for them, for him or for her, there's joy in that. So Paul knows joy because he realizes he gets to be in relationship. He gets to be in connection to people whom are connected to God. And that leads to the second reason why I think there's joy. He knows joy because of his own connection to them. That not only are they partakers of grace, but they are partakers of grace together. He gets to be with them. You know, he knows them. He knows them by name. He serves them. He's being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of their faith. He has fellowship with them. If he wanted to go to the coffee shop, that's who he would go with. You know, with them. So he rejoices when he thinks of them. When he has them in mind, it brings a smile to his face. He also rejoices when he knows that they are thinking of him. He says in chapter 4 that he rejoices greatly that they revived their concern for him and had opportunity to do something about it. So, hey, that's pretty cool. They're thinking of me. I think it's a neat thing. Paul enjoyed what was particular, what was special, what was unique in relationship to the Philippians. The Philippian church, Philippians were like the only ones to share with Paul in some things of supporting him. Paul didn't accept it from any other churches, only from the Philippians. He enjoyed that part of the relationship with the Philippians. But it's only from you that I accepted these things. Doesn't mean he was exclusive or snobby about it, but he enjoyed that particular thing that he got to share with the Philippians. Joy, I think, is connected. You can check yourself. Joy is connected most of the time when it's in relationship to people with the fact that it matters that it's you. We've all probably met people who love the human race. They just can't stand people. You know, that's not what we find here. Paul, he kind of probably enjoys the human race. But he finds great delight in particular and specific people. Most of you know by now that there are dozens of people known to us by name because they were friends of the Apostle Paul. So joy is often connected to the fact that it's you. So when I was thinking about this, you know, like if tomorrow, like a letter came in the mail to Life Christian Fellowship, and it was an offering a trade of, you know, you bring in one saint, we'll give you two saints of equal or more value. And so I could bring Heidi and Vance in, two saints, and I could get four saints of equal or greater value. Would I do that? You know, could trade in the whole Clancy family, you know, and we'd get two cool families. How many of you would like to do that? You know, next week we'd have twice as many people because we got two for one trade. But if such an offering came, we could get two saints for one Heidi, all of us would say, yeah, but they wouldn't be Heidi. You know, saints are pretty cool. I grant you that they're sharers in the gospel. They're partakers of God's grace. You know, God loves them. So saints are pretty cool. But it wouldn't be Heidi. And so we don't want two other people. God bless them. We'll keep Heidi because part of the joy is walking with Heidi, right? So that's reflected in the Philippian letter. You know, he's glad for what he shares in particular, or uniquely with them. Glad that it's them. So I think for those two reasons, does he have joy in the Philippians? Because he's connected to people who are connected to God. And the saint, people who are saints are pretty cool people. They can be a source of joy. And then also, Paul says, it's pretty amazing that I get to be connected to them, and they to me. I mean, he delights in that. He takes joy in that. Oh, he welcomes that. So perhaps, you know, a good check for each of us, for all of us, you know, on how we're doing on church things. Just look around and ask yourself the question, are these people a joy to you? You know, or would you say, make me an offer, I'd trade them all next week. if that's where you are, I'd trade them. We've probably still got a ways to go. As before, we start sounding and understanding the way the Scripture itself reveals. But if you would look around and you would say, maybe my joy and crown. You know, then we're getting warm. So, you know, just to check, are these people? Some of what they're supposed to be to me, might you say, among other things, they're a joy. So joy, rejoicing, in the book of Philippians, connected to God. Rejoice in Him always. If you need it said again, say it again. Again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. A defiant nevertheless. As long as the Lord is who He is, As long as the Lord does what He does, I will know joy. And Melissa reminded us during our time of worship, if I will know joy as long as the Lord is who He is, He don't change. He's unchanging. So if my joy is sourced in who He is, there's an eternal fountain. And as long as He does what He does, that will be joy for me. He's faithful. He never dropped the ball, never sleeps, never slumbers, never turns, never deviated. No one thwarts His purpose. And if He's going to keep doing what He does, if that brings joy to you, you have a defiant nevertheless, no matter what happens next week. You win the lottery, or you go bankrupt. Best friend betrays you, best friend buys you a new car. Either way, rejoicing in the Lord, the joy is there. So connect it to God, nevertheless. But then also, there's the saints. People who are chosen of God, called by God, loved by God, participants in the gospel, and people who are connected to God who are also connected to me. In specific, particular, personal ways. I know their name. And we partake together. We labor together. We share together those things of God. We know each other. I'm working to serve them. I long for them. I like them. They are my joy. So both of those things are found in Philippians. May indeed the Lord grant them to be found and known at Life Christian Fellowship. And just to repeat again, it's something that right sizes. If that joy is present, it right sizes all of life. Helps us get perspective when you're tempted to think of earth as it. And it reminds you, earth isn't it. Kingdom is still coming. Here we have no abiding city. Joy and the bridal group are out partying. So I can say this. Don't tell her I said it, okay? One of the things that some people think it's bleak, but almost every time when I've been up front in a wedding, and the groom stands next to you and here's all his guys and the girls have all trooped in and they're all standing here. And the music changes and everybody stands up and here comes the bride. A moment that lots of preparation for. I'm learning lots of money for that moment. Okay? For that bride to come walking down and in some sense, everybody in the room's got eyes just for her, but especially this guy standing right here who's about to take her as his wife. Usually when I'm standing there, one of the things I think as she's coming down the aisle, nice and slow, stately, elegant, is that this day, when the Lord Himself joins them together as husband and wife, guarantees another day when one of them will be single again. Unless they both get killed in a plane wreck or something at the same time. This day guarantees, it's how earth works, that there will come another day, of great sorrow and grief and loss, when one of them will be single again. And that doesn't mean they're going to get divorced, but they hold to the kind of God's purpose and design for marriage. There will yet come a day when it comes to an end. I don't usually share that at weddings when I'm... but that's... Does that take all the joy away from it? No, it doesn't. But because the joy is found in things beyond that and are dumped into it. But it right-sizes it, right? I look out at you and, see a bunch of you who are married. That day when you did that thing. You've made sure there is coming another day when one of you, either you or your spouse, will be single again. That's how earth works. So from the greatest thing to the most sorrowful thing, joy in the Lord right sizes things for us. I know of nothing else that does it more effectively than being able to have joy in God. And if it's not there, it's almost impossible to get people to see things rightly. They're either too elated about earth or too overwhelmed by earth. So it's a side benefit that's of great value in just living life. But in itself, joy in the Lord, joy in these people who know the Lord and whom the Lord's connected to me. I just hope it stirs your heart and indeed makes you glad. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. Thank you for the joy that's found in you. Father, may it be true for all of us that all of our springs of joy, may they be great, may they be ever flowing, may they be found in you, in you alone. And as long as you remain the sovereign Lord, and as long as you remain faithful, that we can be confident that joy will be ours. Joy in great abundance. Father, in knowing that you indeed are unchanging and you indeed are faithful. Father, fills us with joy and we rejoice in you. And Father, that joy gets refracted and mirrored and known, Father, in relationship among your people. Father, that's truly amazing to us. We're thankful for it. Father, help us to see each other in the light of connection to you. Connection to your love, to your grace, and your working, and your power, and your purpose. Father, and help us to walk together in those things. Father, amidst the people, Father, amidst in the ways that you yourself have ordained and blessed and appointed. Father, those things, Father, these people, these who are your people, are indeed joy to be connected to. We thank you for that. Help us with these things, we pray. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.